Father, we thank you because you are mightily present this evening once again in the midst of your people. Thank you because once you are present, you come with a blessing. Your spirit is imparting your grace and your substance into our lives. Thank you that as this word is coming forth this evening, I will speak only your word and the hearers will hear only your counsel in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, and at the end of the day, your name alone will be glorified. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right. Good evening once again. Very nice to be with you after a long time. And anytime I come, I always greet myself, blessed are thou amongst women. All right. I trust the Lord that you are going to be blessed for the few minutes I'm going to be sharing the word of God with you this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right. The topic for this evening's ministration is walking in the Spirit. Of course, our text is from the portion of the scriptures where that expression is particularly used, and that's in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Now, I was informed that the theme for the year for this fellowship is a life of purpose. And I want us to bear that in mind, and it's going to relate all right to what I'm going to teach about walking in the Spirit. Let's open that to that book of Galatians chapter 5. I'll give a background to the writings of Paul in the book of Galatians, the things that he said and why he used that expression, walking in the Spirit. First of all, I would like to explain by contradicting, it will seem, some very popular opinions concerning what it means to walk in the Spirit. And I want you to try and follow me closely. Trust me, what I'll be saying to you is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. All right? Now, there's something you find amongst us Pentecostals. I want to start from that point. We Pentecostals, we have a way of doing things. That is, when I say Pentecostals now, I'm referring to those of us who believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit, who believe in speaking in other tongues, who believe, and it's relevant for what I'm talking to what I'm talking about this evening, who believe that the Holy Spirit leads people. And listen, all these things are true. They are genuine. They are correct. I am not in any way removing anything from them. I believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe in speaking with other tongues. I believe that there are diversities of manifestations of the Spirit. I believe these things totally. But there is one error I have found after all these years of studying the scriptures and working, all right, as a believer. There's one error I have found amongst Pentecostal Christians. It's an extreme, you know, sometimes because they can tell you stories to support what they are saying and what they are doing. But the fact is that it's just an extreme, in that what we need is to strike a balance. And what is that extreme? Somebody wakes up in the morning, what are you going to eat this morning? He says, let me check my spirit, so that my spirit will tell me what to eat. It's an extreme. Somebody say, you ask somebody, why are you wearing this color of blouse? She says to you, my spirit said I should wear it. There's one I like to give as an example. When I was in university those days, a friend of mine, a classmate, asked him to give me something. I wasn't very serious about my request. You know, he was wearing a wristwatch, and it was a beautiful wristwatch. And we were just playing. I said, listen, give me this, your wristwatch. And he says, I should start praying that the Holy Spirit will speak to him to give me his wristwatch. And that he doesn't give anything except his spirit says that he should give. That was when I began to get suspicious, all right, concerning this issue of being led by the Spirit. Now, listen, I believe in being led by the Spirit. Except that most times some people use it, they use it wrongly. Everything somebody wants to do, they tell you that they are being led by the Spirit. And what happens a lot of times is that you cannot even offer sound counsel. Because if I come to you and say to you, God said I should do something, who are you to contradict the word of God? So you find out that people that you could have counseled, you are looking at what they are doing is totally wrong. It's against divine precepts. Common spiritual wisdom tells you this: what this man is doing is not appropriate. But once he uses the expression, my spirit says, we are forced to shut up and not offer any counsel based on divine understanding. Why? He says his spirit has spoken. Let me say something quickly. Of course, before I even say what I want to say. For that reason, Christians are taught to practice how to be led by the Spirit. It is a fundamental thing in Pentecostal practice. People teach you how to pray, how to identify when the voice of your spirit is speaking, when it's not the voice of your spirit. And I always say, give a few examples in the scriptures. I said, there is nowhere in the Bible you see those examples laid down. There's nowhere. When Samuel was going to be called by God, when God spoke to Samuel, God spoke to him very loudly. He heard it. And when he didn't understand, he ran to Eli and Eli explained to him. When God spoke to Moses, Moses refused to listen. Moses fought the voice of God, but God overcame him. Listen, I'm not even got something here. Using another example, Jeremiah. When God spoke to Jeremiah, there was no doubt as who was talking to him. When God called Saul, Saul was actually fighting those who believed in Pentecost. Yet God intercepted him and spoke clearly to him, and he knew that God was speaking. When God needed Peter to go against what was normal, he knew how to show him a vision. Listen, if God wants to communicate with you and you have the right spirit, all right, you have the right attitude towards him, he knows how to. I say all the time, if I love somebody, my friend, my brother, my sister, my wife, my children, and they are in danger, I will never speak a language they don't understand. Are you getting my point? I mean, you are sitting on a chair, and there is a bomb, a Boko Haram bomb about to go off 5 minutes after now. And I know you don't speak Yoruba. You are an Igbo person. You speak English, you speak French, and you learned Portuguese. But one language you don't speak is Yoruba. And I said, because I understand Yoruba, and if you want to be safe, you should have learned Yoruba language anyway. I said, whoa, Sakurube, Sakurube. You'll be wondering, are you okay? If I love you like I claim to do, I should speak the language you understand. And peradventure, if both of us don't speak any common language, I will go there, pick you up, force you out of the place, pin you down somewhere for just 4 minutes. Then when the bomb goes off, I don't need to talk anymore. You will know why I did what I did. Even though I rough-handled you, even though I tore your dress in the process, you will forgive me after 4 minutes when you discover that I saved your life. And like Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father do such things to those that he wants to deliver? I'm modifying those scriptures now to explain something. For that reason, to a large extent, I do not think the way we reason sometimes as Pentecostals concerning being led by the Spirit is what the Bible is talking about. Most certainly it is not. It is not something that makes us look like weird people. I've had situations before. I tell somebody, do something, sits down there, closes his eye, and he's speaking in tongues. And I'm looking at him and I'm getting angry. What I've asked you to do is simple. What I've asked you to do is straightforward. You can't go wrong doing it. What is all this praying? So that you look like you're spiritual. So that when you refuse me, you can blame God. I would have helped you, but God said to me that I shouldn't help you. For a lot of us, it becomes a cop-out. It is not in reality what God calls walking in the Spirit. And that's what I want to talk about. Just by the way, when Paul said, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. We'll see what it means in a moment. It doesn't mean as many as understand how to perceive the voice of the Holy Spirit. The word Spirit, I try to explain to Christians as often as I have the opportunity, does not always refer to the personality of the Holy Spirit, does not always refer, you understand, to even the human spirit, which is an inner part of the human being. The word Spirit in the scriptures often refers to a simple thing like your drive, your motivation, what is pushing you. So you hear things like the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. And the example I use for that all the time, I still use it somewhere I preached yesterday, is that if a man is going for a goal like a footballer, and you give him a stud and he falls down, as long as the ball is still has an advantage and he thinks he can score that goal, he will get up and keep moving, even though you may have injured him in that process. But because of his spirit, what is his spirit? The goal he's going after, it will bear that injury for the moment. And that's what the Bible meant when it said the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity, which means what is pushing you, your drive, the thing you are looking for in life, actually is your spirit, and it bears a lot of troubles. You can take challenges. You go to an office, maybe you're supposed to get a contract or you're supposed to be paid some money. A young man there insults you. You take the insult. And you'll be telling yourself it's not your fault. In your mind, you won't say anything. That is, in your mind, you are saying it, but you won't say anything. You just say, okay, please, don't be angry. Ah, honey, don't be angry. Why are you angry with me now? In your mind, if I mend you after now, But on the surface, you are being nice. You are being nice. Why? There is something behind the door that he has, you know, he's blocking the door. You want to see somebody. If he doesn't tell the boss you're around, you will never get to see that man. So you are nice to him. He's talking, and you're looking at this man. My driver is senior to you, but you don't say anything. It is called the spirit of a man bearing his infirmity. You know precisely what you are going for. So, you know, that's what it means by spirit. It's that thing that is driving you in life. That's what the Bible talks about a lot of times. Do you understand? Now, let's bear that one in mind. So, when the Bible says we should be led by the Spirit of God, it was saying those drives, we should make sure our drives in life, they are pure. We should make sure that our drives in life, they are of God. Because these things are recorded clearly in scriptures. Usually, when you find things like this, injunctions given like this, Paul usually writes concerning things that are clear to everybody. When he says walk by the Spirit, he wasn't saying know how to enter into a corner. All right? Close your eyes and feel perceptions in your heart. Because perceptions in the heart are determined by many things. If you're angry with somebody, it will affect what you are perceiving. If you are jealous of somebody, it will affect what you are perceiving. Do you understand my point? If you have an intense desire, it will. That is why I am never impressed. But I ask somebody, why are you doing this? My spirit said, my mind, get away. Listen, that your spirit, I need to examine it. I am not impressed. I know your spirit said. I know your spirit said. It's just that I need to examine that spirit before I'm impressed by the product of what your spirit said. Because it is not true that because we are Christian, we are Christians, everything that comes out of our so-called spirit is right. No. Our spirits, the voice of our spirits, those voices are affected by many things in the environment. And that is what I'm talking about. The duty the believer has, the duty we have, is to purify those other things that affect what is coming up from our spirit. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Please bear that in mind while I explain, give us a background to what Paul was saying in the book of Galatians here. In the book of Galatians, Paul started after greeting, well, he didn't do much greeting. After introducing himself, he launched into his lecture instantly. The reason was because he was angry with the people. What was he angry about? Some people had come to the Galatians and explained, just a few people actually, maybe one person was referring to here, had come to them and said, if you are going to be saved, you have to obey the laws of Moses. You have to be circumcised. You have to obey those things that Moses taught. And the fellow actually implied that Paul was also saying the same thing. And that was why Paul was angry. He began to explain to them that, listen, the way of salvation is not the way of the law. The way of salvation is the way of the cross of Christ. Now, as you know, many times as Christians, you have been asked, or you have thought about this, or somebody has asked you this before. Are we supposed to keep the Ten Commandments? You don't understand? Because if you say yes, you say, okay, how come you walk on Saturdays? The issue starts. If you say no, then say, are you saying we can have other gods beside him? Do you get my point? What about when it says honor your father and your mother? Stuff like that. That becomes, the template for argument. All right? That is, are we keeping the Ten Commandments or not? Now, that is the background of what Paul was saying. Now, Paul now began to speak. Let's just read. I'll read verses until I get down to that verse 16, which is the main one of the main text for our discussion this evening. He said in verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Let me quickly tell a story about this yoke of slavery. A young man once, now please, I know I'm about to step into controversial waters here, but I'll do it, I'll run away, you won't find me tomorrow, so. Alright. In fact, the young man was supposed to visit me this evening. He will have been in my house by now, but I told him I have an appointment this evening that I'm going to be here. So I'm sure when I get home, he'll come. Once we're here and I was speaking, alright? And he said to me, that I delivered him out of a particular bondage that he was in. And this had to do with this very popular doctrine in the body of Christ, which is the doctrine of tithing. Now, once I was in a church, and somebody came and was preaching, and the fellow said to me, not to me, to the congregation, that many of you are not paying the whole tithe. And so when he said, what is the whole tithe? He was just explaining it. That the whole tithe is, he said, many of you pay tithe only out of your salary. That when you earn a wage, assuming, just make it simple, assuming you earn 10,000 naira. At the end of the month, you collect your 10,000 naira, you take 1,000 naira and pay it into the church, you drop it in church, and you think it's a tithe. He said, that is not the whole tithe. He said, because that month, somebody probably dashed you some money. Do you understand? Yeah. So if I dashed you 500 naira along the month, you should have paid 50 naira on that 500 naira. He said that is more of a tithe. That if you have to go through everything, he went as far as even saying things like, if it was your birthday, they didn't use the word birthday, I'm just giving it as an example to be able to explain myself properly. If it was your birthday and somebody gave you a shirt, you have to quantify the value of the shirt and then go and, you know, you redeem that portion of the shirt by paying a tithe. So if the shirt was worth, again, just to make it easy to calculate, 1,000 naira, then you are owing 100 naira. So the man was talking and everybody was excited. And one man was beside me. He was a pastor, this is a worker in that church that day. And he said, yes, so this is true. I just thought to him, I said, my friend, be quiet. That is not, how can that be true? I said, this is pure legalism. I said, what this man is teaching is legalism. You are sitting beside me telling me, how can it be true? Of course it is a lie. Paul said, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. The young man I told you about, he said he used to practice this thing because somebody taught him about paying the whole tithe. It was when he listened to me, he said, sir, you have delivered me. I was a working accountant, a working calculator. And he was a student at that time. I mean, he's a big man now, you know, married man with children and all of that, doing his own practice and stuff. He was a student at that time. He said every little thing, you know, a young man, his father's friend may see him and say, ah, how are you doing? How is school? Here's 2,000 naira. Give him, buy something for yourself. The boy gets something to record it that I got given 2,000 naira today. I'm owing God 200 naira. He gets confused sometimes because he wouldn't have paid all the money, so he now feels he's owing God. Shall a man rob God? You have robbed me. Hey, oh God, I have robbed you. Who gave me money that I did not remember? He was walking around like that until he heard me preach. And I said to him, I wasn't even talking to him, I didn't know he was going through that. I just explained to him that this thing is not Christianity. Paul said, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Keep standing firm and not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That is the yoke of slavery. It brings you under guilt. It brings you under condemnation. You think God cannot bless you except you have obeyed some certain rules and paid him certain proportions. These things are not true. I don't know why Christians can't understand that that cannot be Christianity. Anything goes wrong in your life, you are checking what you did wrong. Who did I owe? How did I owe God? Okay, that sister gave me a cake on my birthday. What's the value of the cake? Oh, yeah. And that girl's cake is expensive. Oh. That must be like 15,000 naira cake. I'm owing God 1,500. That was the law. The kind of thing that people introduced to the Galatians and said, you will not prosper unless you do that. Paul said, are you okay? When Christ set you free, so that you wouldn't have to be under bondage to this kind of thing. Paul now began to explain that, listen, because that's not everything we're talking about now, I have to jump. So this was the basis. This was the background. Paul was now saying that, no, if you have to do all of these things to be blessed, in verse 2, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. One of the things I teach to Christians these days, simply because the opposite is so plenty. I've been preaching on radio now the current series I'm teaching on radio, if you ever listen to it, I've been talking on how to receive from God. And what I've been explaining to people is that the reason why God gives to you is because Christ died for you. It is not because of what you did. I have been emphasizing that. Listen, that message is running for over 25 different episodes. It's 10 minutes each. I have more than 25 times 10 on it explaining to people that when you pray in the name of Jesus, it means that I'm not coming because of what I did, I'm coming because of what he did. Because the church seems to have forgotten it. We pastors like to magnify those funny testimonies. When this man gave half a million, he got 500 million. It's a lie. We like to magnify it because when we say it, people will now give us money. We now take away from the power of the name of Jesus. The man who got her 500 million naira, if indeed it was God that blessed him, I want to hear him say, I prayed in the name of, because the glory must go to him. Paul said, if you are doing this thing so that God will bless you, he said, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Then he began to explain. Now, please, I'm going to walk in the spirit. Now, having said all of these things, all right, he now got to a point. Are you saying, therefore, that we are not supposed to obey the laws? That's what Paul was trying to address. He now said, listen, Verse 13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What did he mean there? Let me go back to this matter of money. When you say some of these things, those who did not want to do what was right, they will now say, because Banky preached, and I believe he's a man of God, he knows what he's saying, that it is not because of what I did that God will bless me. It is because of what Christ did. What did they now do? They now start doing nothing. They see the needy, they don't help. They go to a church, there is a need, they don't give. They now, everything is themselves. Like I keep on saying, sorry, I know there are women here, but I can say they will have bought everything on credit. Brazilian hair on credit, gold on credit, no porpoise skin shoes on credit, everything on credit. As their monies are coming, they are paying credit. Say, no, I don't have. Your sister comes and says, please, I have finished my project too. He said, you know I don't have. If I had, I would give you. See, all I have now is just this 2,000 naira. You had 30,000 a week ago, but you have spent everything on yourself. Now you are broke. Why? Because you said, I preached that it is not because of your works that God will bless you. That was what Paul said when he said, you are using your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You are indulging yourself. You are spending all your money on yourself. You don't do anything to help anybody. You are not involved in the advancement of the gospel. Why? If they talk, say, it's not because of that thing that God will bless you. That's what it means to turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Paul said, listen, even though we are free, even this law we are fighting it over, he said, the whole law in verse 14, it's a true love, verse 13, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Notice it. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. What is that single word? In a statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said, but if you bite and devour one another, take care, because what is going to happen is that you'll be consumed by one another. Now, please notice this. He now says, instead of trying to fulfill the law by itself, walking, obeying his commandments, what you should do is walk by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit, depending on the version you are reading. That's verse 16. And if you do that, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What was he saying? Let me quickly explain it. This is how it is. Every law has a spirit. Let me say it again. If you see God say to you, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your flesh, all your mind, there is a spirit behind it. Once I was watching a Christian broadcasting channel, and a man was teaching and reading the Ten Commandments. Now, listen to this. He was reading the Ten Commandments from a New Testament angle. I had never heard anything like it. He said, did God say, thou shalt have no other gods beside me, before me? He said, it's true. He said, but what he actually said from the New Testament angle is that thou shalt need no other God apart from me. I don't know whether you caught that. That God says, listen, I will bless you so much, there will be no necessity to covet your neighbor's goods. Do you get my point? The man was saying that if you understand God properly, obedience to every commandment becomes automatic in your life. And that's why Paul said, walk according to that spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. What was he trying to say? Every commandment has a spirit. As we can see here, the totality of it is summarized in one statement. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus at the time was speaking. He said, there's another commandment that speaks exactly like this, but using different words. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. The same thing he was saying. Jesus said to that man that asked him that day, he said, that other commandment is exactly like this one. What are we trying to say? The spirit of the law is love for God and love for your neighbor. That is the spirit of the law. That is the spirit of the law. He now said, if you walk by the spirit, if you follow the spirit of the law, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now notice this. For the flesh, he says, sets his desires against the spirit, and the spirit sets his desires against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another. Now, notice. It now said in verse 18, but if you are led by the spirit, then you are not under the law. Let me quickly take a break and explain something here. Why did God give the law to Israel? You'll be surprised to hear it if you did not know it before. The law that God gave to Israel, all those detailed commandments, it was because they were wicked people. You know, it was interesting that, or it is interesting that God gave commandments like, if you see your enemy's goat inside a pit, bring it out for him. What was he saying? Why do you want to carry this quarrel to his property? Do you understand my point? That if you find your enemy's animals suffering, help it. You know, take it, tie it. Don't talk to the man. I'm not saying you talk to the man. Just go your way. Do you know, they used to ask questions like, why can't we divorce our wives? That is, they wanted to. They were not looking for how do we preserve our marriages. It is, what are the excuses for divorcing our wives? At the point in time, God got tired. Literally, he got tired of them. So he said to Moses, or he approved of Moses to say to them, okay, if you are divorcing your wife, make it legal. That was the only condition. And they said, thank you very much. When I get home today, they will see. Honestly, their attitude towards life was a typical unregenerated man's attitude. So the commandments were given to keep them in check. That was why God had to command how you will take care of the poor. You know, let me tell you something. There's something we hear in our churches, and that's because many of us pastors don't listen to it. We're not careful. They will say, tithe is compulsory, offering is voluntary. Why? Because in Malachi it says, you rob me in tithes and in offerings. I said, you don't read it well. The offerings were not voluntary. The tithes under the old covenant, that's under the law, was compulsory. The offerings were compulsory. The offerings were designated. If you did this, you did this. If you had a son, you did this. Each one was commandment. There was nothing free will. How do you take care of the poor? Maybe now, what do we do? We identify, maybe there's one charity home somewhere not too far from here. They call the place Cheshire Home. Some of us may know it. Some of us go there. We give them gifts. Nobody's commanding us. We buy things for them. We give them cash. We walk away. We go to one motherless baby's home. We will do things. Maybe you are going on the way one day. You see somebody crying. Why are you crying? Tells you the problem of his life. You give him money. There's no commandment about it. But in Israel, God had to command them because those people wouldn't do these things. So he said, well, if you buy a shirt, after you have worn it for this length of time, before at the moment it starts showing signs of wear, remove it and hang it and give it to the poor. Now, he said, where did they write that one? It's not written like that. You understand? Let me tell you how it was written. This is how it was written. He said, when you are harvesting your corn, when you are harvesting your field, you must never harvest the edges. The application in modern day is that if you have something, you've driven a car for 5 years, you know you can easily buy another one. Don't spoil it. Hang it there. Let somebody else come and drive it after you. That's the application of it. The application of it is that don't wear your clothes until they tear. Wear your portion, hang it, and wait for somebody else who cannot buy. And say, you, take, I have won my portion. That's the application of it, all right? You have used the same phone for the last 2-3 years, and you know it's good. Instead of you have to wait till it breaks, remove your SIM card, keep it somewhere, and then buy another one. You can afford it. God has blessed you to that level. One day you see somebody that doesn't have a phone. You say, okay, yes, I have one for you. Take. These things were commanded. When they will be harvesting their fields, God will say to them, once you pass across this line, don't come back there. And some things will fall down. So if it falls down, the people coming behind will pick those things. That was how, what's her name? Ruth got things for Naomi to eat. My point is that even the acts of charity had to be commanded. Now, but for us in Christianity, no such commands. If you want to wear your cloth till it tears, it's your problem. But God says, don't say because I have removed the commandment. You will now, everybody around you will be naked while you are shining. that is not the spirit of Christ. So God said, you see those commandments? They have a spirit. That's the point I'm going to make. So Paul was saying something here. He said, where did I stop? Okay, yeah. He said, when you find people who are walking according to that original nature that the people of Israel had, people of the flesh, what do you find? These are their deeds. That's in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh. Now let me just quickly say, in verse 18, that was why he said in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, that is, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, and you understand the spirit behind those laws, you are not under the law. And that was why Jesus seems to break some laws. Because it wasn't because he was breaking the laws. He was superior to the laws. The laws were not made for people that had this kind of nature. The laws were made to control people who wanted to do wickedness. Do you get the point I'm making now? So Paul now said to them, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is, if what is propelling you is that Spirit of Christ that makes you love God and love your neighbor, laws are not necessary to keep you in check. So he said, therefore, the deeds of those who are not doing this, who are walking according to that unregenerated nature, which God found in Israel, these are the deeds. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now listen to this. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. I will explain something about that briefly. Let me just really get to this other verse. In verse 22, he now says, but the fruit, please, everybody say fruit. Say it again, please. Fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. What he was saying is this. If you are walking according to the Spirit, this is the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That is, people who have this kind of attitude, their behaviors don't need to be controlled. Are you getting what Paul was trying to explain to us here? Now, listen to what he was saying. Let me just, you know, I said I will explain something. One of the things Christians must understand is that freedom in Christ Jesus does not impact blessings on deeds of the flesh. Please, I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say. What I mean is this. Okay. There's no commandment that says you must give to the poor. This gleaning. Agreed. But if the poor around you are always hungry, when God has given you the resources to be a blessing to them, then you are walking in the deeds of the flesh. Do you get my point? And it has natural repercussions. You must understand something. When God created this earth, there are some things he set in motion. They are just natural laws. So that a Christian who is not walking according to the Spirit will be doing the deeds of the flesh and reap the rewards of walking according to the deeds of the flesh. And that is why Christians must be careful. We must never use the freedom of Christ, like Paul said here, as an occasion for indulging the flesh. It's very important we get it. We must never use the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus as an occasion for indulging the flesh. Now, please, bear those things in mind. Now, so what does it mean, therefore, to walk in the Spirit? That's what we're explaining. It doesn't mean to stand in one corner and be checking what is my spirit saying. Your spirit is always saying something. Love your neighbor. Your spirit is always saying something. Love God in every way that you understand it. Do you get my point? For example, there's one I like to give as an example all the time. A woman was broke, completely broke, almost completely. And an old man showed up at her doorstep and said, give me your last meal, and you will never lack. That's Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. I keep on saying that for that woman to have believed the man, either she was totally gullible, or she knew something that we often don't understand. Because you may say that she gave to the man and God rewarded. How do you know the man is not a liar? After all, today, there are many Elijahs going around promising things that don't happen. Are you getting my point? So why did the woman give to Elijah? That's what I keep on saying. And this is how Christians should respond to things. One thing I am sure of is that Elijah was obviously hungry. God spoke to him was his personal problem. What the woman could see is that this man is hungry. You know, when I finished my NYC those days, I went to Lagos for certain reasons. There was a way God took me down to Lagos. I never liked Lagos as a place. So, you know, I was happy to escape from Lagos and come to Enugu when I finished my postgraduate in Lagos. But there was a way I got to Lagos. So those days I used to stay with my cousin in her, she had an office, a car shop on Western Avenue. So I just used to hang around those when I was not doing anything. So one of those days we just sat down there, just sitting down, just talking, just relaxing. And the man walked in. And the man started telling the typical Lagos story. You know those Lagos stories? Those normal Lagos stories. I was just coming, somebody just cut my pocket. Actually I had money, but my purse. You know, story. Of course, I was used to it by then. So, and this is my, she's actually my cousin, but because she was much older than me, to call her auntie, all right? So this is my auntie, she was a little, streetwise person, businesswoman. She understood all of this. She owned the car shop, So I just assumed that she will soon give this guy something to send him far away from here, some caustic words. To my shock, she opened her bag, counted a choice amount of money, and handed to the man. I couldn't believe my eyes. And the man walked away. I said, Auntie, can't you see he's lying? He said, they're always lying. That was her response. He said, I know it's a lie. Is it not? He said, it's lies they all tell. So why did you give him the money? He said, the man is hungry. Let him go and eat. That day, me, righteous man. Are you getting my point? I took a lesson in righteousness that day. She said, look, Vanki, this Lagos is hard. That was what this woman told me. That look at him. Does he look young to you? I said, no. He said, he has a wife, he has children, they have not eaten today. Jesus Christ. All my righteous indignation melted. She didn't believe a word of what that man was saying. She just felt like, listen, maybe he's hungry, let him go and eat, get out of my shop, go and eat. Just gave the guy money and told the man to go. And that day, another man came preaching. That one, I wasn't there that day, but she told me to say later at home. That one was preaching. He finished preaching, in that same shop. When he finished preaching, he brought out his Bible, that they should see that his Bible as a preacher is bad. That he needs to buy another one. So my auntie said, how much is the Bible? Yeah. He told her, you are telling the truth. Because a few days before, she had asked me to help her buy a Bible. And that was the exact amount of money I spent buying the Bible. So she gave the man enough money to go and buy another Bible. Why did the widow of Zarephath give to Elijah? Did God speak to him? I'm not sure the woman knew. But she saw that Elijah was hungry. And Elijah, being a hungry man, asked not for the food of her son, asked for her own food, because the woman had enough food for two people. The woman loved her son. She kept her son's portion. I said, this prophet, the man will soon die, gave the prophet her portion. And decided that, well, now if all of us are going to die, there's no problem. And listen to me, that was not her first time. That is why I tell Christians, if you go to a church and one pastor starts singing all kinds of songs, promising heaven and earth, forget his promises. Look at the need. If the need is genuine, respond. If the need is not genuine, ignore him. If you get there and they say, listen, maybe you get to a church, there's no roof. Or maybe there was a storm the previous week, it removed the roof. And the pastor comes and he's making noise. Anybody that roofs this place, God is going to roof your life. Your life is going to be roofed. Please, don't be impressed. I'm begging you. Ignore him. Just look and say, these people, they don't look like they have money for this roof. And the rains have begun now. So what do we do? Well, God has blessed me small. How much are they looking for to finish to re-roof this place that's broken? $500,000 naira. Well, at least I have 10,000 naira. Take, if enough of us give this man 10,000, his temperature will cool down. Forget his promises. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say.
Yes, sir.
If the promises are genuine, you will get your portion. If the promises are not genuine, you will still get the reward of righteousness. What have you done? You have worked by the Spirit. That's what I'm trying to explain. What did you do there? You used the Spirit of love. That was what you did. You just saw that these people have a need. I have some money that I can help them with. Here's my portion. And if God blesses you so much that such money, you can easily do it. Okay, you do it for them and walk away. You don't even have to return and say, after I roof your building for you, do you know that God gave me a whole house? It's unnecessary. If God gives you a house, enjoy your house and just keep moving. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? That is what it means to walk by the Spirit. Be propelled by the right attitude of Christ. That's what it means. That's why, look, somebody is making all kinds of promises. Just close your ears to his promises. I beg, forget your promise. Demonstrate your need. If I can connect with your need, I will connect with it. It's not the blessing I'm looking for. I'm a Christian. I have the Spirit of Christ. That Spirit is a Spirit that loves people, that loves God. So what do? I do what I can in what the Bible calls the labor of love. Many people today that are claiming promises, they are engaged only in the labor of selfishness. They only do what they are going to get, that will get from. So when a man, I mean, we pastors are very good with it. We come and demonstrate all kinds of, tell stories. Last time I was in Kotangura, one woman just cut off her head and gave to the gospel. After that, she had 17 heads. Praise God. And then, you see all of us bringing our heads to the guillotine for cutting off. You've not asked the pastor, sir, what do you want to do with my head? How will he advance your ministry? How will he advance the kingdom? How will he advance anything? You just want more heads, so you submit your head to the guillotine. That is what it means to sow to the flesh. I want you to understand that. I said something earlier. Let's look at it. He said the fruit. Remember that? The fruit of the Spirit. What does it mean by the fruit of the Spirit? One thing about fruit is this. It doesn't depend on you. The thing that depends on you is seed. See what he said there in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, please, I want you to understand this carefully. When I say fruit, God has never placed the control over fruit in the hands of anybody. Oswald Chambers says, I have the right or the ability to choose my actions. He said, but the consequences are not under my control. Fruit is never under your control. Never. It is seed that is under your control. So anytime you hear things like the fruit of the Spirit is this, what God is saying to you, like through Paul here, is that this is what you will discover in your life. This is not what you will try and produce. Are you following what I'm saying? Why will you discover this? Love here, he's talking about your actions. He said, if you walk by the Spirit we are talking about, what you are doing when you are walking by that Spirit is that you are sowing into the Spirit. If you go to Galatians chapter 6, because of time, we won't read it now. Okay, let me just quickly read it. In verse 6, in verse 8, he says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That tells you that you can sow into the Spirit. And when you sow into the Spirit, it produces something. That's what I'm talking about. Fruit is a product of what you sowed. So what are you sowing here? It says, sowing to the Spirit, there are two force fields in life. What you reap in life depends on where you sow into. It is not, listen, I want to say this carefully. In spiritual things, what you sow, what, is important. But I'm not sure it's more important than where. What do I mean? If I sow works to the flesh, no matter how good the works are, I reap corruption. If I sow works into the spirit, then it produces for me eternal life, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. And what do I mean by where? If now, this is, I'm not repeating myself, but this is important. If a man, a woman sows, let's say money now as an example, because of what he or she is going to get, and the primary motivation is my own needs, my selfishness, what I want, it is called sowing to the flesh. At the end of the day, you are going to get angry because people are going to promise you things you will never get. It's called reaping what? Corruption. You are broker than when you started. Before you say, I don't have enough money, so I want to sow a seed. At the end of the day, you even have less because out of the little you have, some have gone now. But if you sow into the spirit, what is sowing into the spirit? I like it. I have a story to quickly use to explain that. I have to round off now in the next few minutes. There is a man. There was a man, more like John Alexander Dowie. He started a great ministry those days around the turn of the 19th to the 20th century, all right? Around 1900, thereabout. And then he blessed people. They said in his church, they used wheelchairs and crutches to design the wall. Where they get the wheelchairs and crutches from? People who got healed. That when you come, the man prays for you, you get healed. They remove the crutches and use it to design the wall. So you get there, you see all kinds of drawings on the wall from wheelchairs and crutches and things like that. That's how powerful the man was. That was so powerful. They said one day a man came with a tumor on his face. He just took the tumor and tore it off. That's the prayer. And instantly, the place was replaced with new skin. Powerful man of God. That was Dowie. But then, anointing, people must understand anointing. I'm anointed to preach and heal the sick. Does not mean I'm anointed to raise, to handle money, to handle administration. So he decided to be doing administration, building the churches and everything. After a while, he ruined the whole thing. Still anointed, but the church was in shambles. Do you understand? So finally, they had to have board meetings and everything. After a while, they forcefully removed him from administration. In fact, at the point in time, he was just laid aside there doing nothing. He was alone. By that time, he was about 60 years of, no, but in the late 50s. So, a man that everybody used to come to and almost worship, they now abandoned him in his house, passed by his house and go to church. Somebody else was ministering and all of that. It got to a point he was even broke himself. Now, this is where the story is. So, one young man came to visit him one day. And this young man was struggling, you know. He had a mortgage he had to pay. His payment, the payment on his mortgage for that month was due. But when he went to this man's place, this was long ago, not now, all right? He had $50 on him, which he had billed to use to pay his mortgage. When he saw the condition of the man, he was moved. So he was now torn between two. I pay my mortgage, or I give this man who labored for God, but now he's broke, he's alone, nobody's paying attention to him. Or I give him that money. He struggled himself for a while. He said, let me just honor this man. He gave him the money. Putting his house at risk, you know the way Americans behave. So he had to start looking for money now to pay his mortgage for that month. But while he was still thinking and thinking, I think he had an uncle that was well-to-do. So that one just called him one day and said, how are you doing? What's going up with you? After discussing for some time, the man wired him enough money to clear every, not the one for the month, paid everything that was outstanding on that house for him in one moment. Now, this is the problem we have as Christians. This is a beautiful story, okay? In fact, I have another story of Mary Kay Ash. Go and get her book, Miracles Happen, and read that chapter. You can't outgive God. Mary Kay gave $106,000 to her church without planning it to. Just if you guys give this money, I will double it. She thought they would give like $10,000. They gave $100,000, so she had to double the money. Within an hour of her, you know, getting the phone call that the money you are going to double is $106,000. Within an hour, her son called her And said, remember that investment? She said, yes. In fact, the question the boy asks is, Mommy, why is it that everything you put your hands to turns to gold? She said, what are you talking about? He said, that investment of that time, she said, yes. She said, it has started yielding. They were prospecting for oil. So they've now struck oil that your share in the first month is over $100,000. Go and get the book, Miracles Happen, by Mary Kay Ash. That chapter is titled, You Can't Outgive God. The woman said when she went to church to redeem that her $106,000 that money, that it was not a generous woman that was going there. It was a trembling woman who was afraid of God. That she feared God that day. Now, we heard stories like this. We pastors will not carry it to church and say, who wants a breakthrough this morning? Are you seeing what I'm saying? Then people start sowing to the flesh. The two stories we told, those guys sowed to the spirit. The man I talked about first, he looked at a senior minister of God who was having distress and said, let me put my house in jeopardy just to honor and help this man. The other one, she just made a statement under inspiration and she got trapped. And they said, we release you from your pledge. She said, I'm sorry. I made the pledge. I will fulfill it. When she heard the amount, she thought it was like $10,000, $20,000. When she heard it was $106,000, she said, ah. The head deacon said, I told you, Ma, that the church has met, the board, and we agreed that you are hereby released from your pledge. The woman said, thank you very much for the offer, but I made the pledge. I honor my word. She sat and they said, how do I get this amount of money this morning? Oh, I'll go to my banker. They know my credit is good, so they are going to give me the money. I'm going to try to give them the money. She was still sitting down there. The same phone rang and said, you are suddenly over $100,000 monthly richer. When Christians hear the story, we start sowing to the flesh. He said, man, this is my car don't hold. Let me go and give an offering. And you see everybody running up and down. Who will give this seed? They are all sowing to the flesh. All of them sowing to the flesh. All sowing to the flesh. All sowing to the flesh. Meanwhile, they thought they were following the example of people who sowed to the Spirit. What am I saying this evening? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It does not mean to sit there and say, my spirit began to shake to me that I should do this one. No lie. Sometimes your spirit says that too. My spirit has said things like that to me many times. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you. Today I'm a pathologist. I practice in UNTH. People say, how did you come about choosing to be a pathologist? For spiritual people, I say, I can take you to the chair I was sitting at home. During NYC, I came home, I served in Taraba State. I came home from my alumni convention in 93. And I sat at home that day and I was thinking, after this NYC, what do I do? For certain reasons, I had made up my mind I was going to do postgraduate. That day, the thought dropped into my head like a coin. I knew the Lord said, Banky, go and do your postgraduate in histopathology. I knew the Lord said it. I never doubted it. I have prayed before, what next do we do in ministry? I was where I used to stay, so not too far from here, Independence Day out here. I was in my sitting room upstairs that day, and suddenly a thought dropped in my mind, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit saying, now, start teaching a school of prayer. I can sit you down here and be telling you again and again. Even from the days I was taking exams, both as an undergraduate medical student and as a postgraduate resident doctor, I can give you stories of the Holy Spirit saying, read this, it's coming in exam tomorrow morning. Some of them through dreams. Some of them I don't even know. I thought just drops in my mind. I obey. I walk into exam hall. Pa, 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 pa. Everything's written down there. The Holy Spirit talks. I know. But when he says be led by the Spirit, that was not what he meant. I'm not taking away from the leading of this. What those spectacular things. Paul will tell you, now let me come to dreams and revelations. We know there are dreams and revelations. We are aware of it. There's what the Bible calls the Bible calls the word of knowledge. And the word of wisdom. Yesterday night, my wife and I were sitting down there, talking and talking. I was explaining to her the difference between word of wisdom, word of knowledge, dreams and revelations, and stuff like that. We're talking, these things are real. But when the Bible says be led by the Spirit, that was not what he meant. He wasn't saying before you do something, do. Should I go to the left or go to the right? Listen, you can do that if you want, but that's not the scripture you're obeying. That's not the scripture you're obeying. The scripture you're obeying is that, why do you want to do what you want to do? The other day I had a brilliant idea. Brilliant idea. I called one of my men. I said, I want to start a website. I think it was my wife I was telling. I said, are you sure it's of God or it's not of God? I have a website that I have thousands of visitors every month right now. That's where I upload the messages that I preach, the books that I write, the sermons I write, they are all there for free download. Totally free. In fact, I get mails all the time thanking me that, thank you, sir, for making this thing free. It's so easy to access. Thank you for making it free. Fine. They had another idea to do a website totally different. I'm not even planning to use my name. I use a pseudonym, write something that's very interesting. So I was not telling somebody about it, both my wife and one of my young men in ministry. I said, is it a good thing? Now, I want to explain what I mean by walking by the Spirit. So they said, what's bad in it? I said, I'm trying to decide that the only thing pushing me is not money. I don't know what I get when I say. For my ministry website, not only is money not pushing us, it doesn't even have a place where you can give. You can only go there, download messages, and walk away. And because we have a hit, you know, of course, if you go to your statistics at the back page, you can know how many people came from which country. So I get joy in it a few times a week. I go there. The country that has the heaviest download is always Nigeria, followed by UK, US. Then one day, wow, see heavy download from where? Or, you know, Algeria. I said, wow, so who's there? Who's there? One day I go see, saw downloads from Norway. I called up our brother. I said, who do we know in Norway? You know, just start seeing things like that. Then there was a time I wasn't seeing downloads from South Africa. I said, what's going on? I didn't know watching our program in South Africa. I started praying about it. Then I now check, okay, downloads from South Africa. Good. Now things are working. Things are working. What am I getting from it? Physically, nothing. Yet, the website, we spend good money on it because it's not a cheap one that we use because of the volume of download. Where we were before, the download was so heavy, they shut us down one day. So I just moved to another place, paid a higher amount of money. Now we have what they call a virtual private server and stuff like that. Just want people to learn the word of God. But this other one, I was not saying, guys, this one, what is the aim? It's not preaching now. It's just talking on different things, but Christian-based. I said, but after a long time, we'll have heavy traffic. And then we'll take adverts and stuff like that. Why? Because I had a discussion with somebody on Linda Ekeji's blog. And then he said that one small strip there is 300,000 naira a month. You know, stuff like that. And I said, what is it? I can write. I can drive traffic. You know, that kind of thing. At the end of the day, brilliant idea. And after that, I told my wife, I said, come on, pinch your husband. Is it money that is pushing him or something else? Because if I just get convinced it's only money, the idea, what I do is, if the idea is brilliant, I will give it to somebody else and say, you go and make the money. I say, money alone must not be allowed to push me. He said, what's wrong with making money? Nothing wrong with it. I'm a preacher. That's just the problem. And if you're a preacher, that's what the Bible says. No, they came to Jesus and said, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus said, never, never. Now, let me use new words now to bring out my point. Jesus said, you must never turn your stones to bread. What does that mean? It's not every opportunity used to make money, even if it's legitimate. So there are things that it's right. Nothing wrong for people to do it. Somebody wants to say, you do it. Are you going to do it? No. Like that, our website, the young man who was maintaining it for us one day, we're there working together. We're just checking something. Okay, correct this, correct that. He now saw the traffic. He said, pastor. I said, what? He said, the traffic on your site is heavy. I said, so? He said, we can do something with this. What are you planning to do? No, there's a way we can monetize it. I said, Obina, come on, do your work and leave. He was looking at this amount of traffic. This thing can be converted to cash. I said, in essence to him, I am not going to turn my stone to bread. It is an abuse of anointing. Why do people go there? They want to hear the teaching of the word of God. I am not allowed to market anything to them. I don't care whether Google, and God is my witness. If Google calls me and says, your site is very busy, we offer you $1 million a year to put some ads on it, I will tell Google, your money perish with you. It is called turning your stones to bread. Are you getting what I'm going to explain here? Listen, it doesn't look like Jesus made it clear. Yeah, everything is lawful. Paul was saying, not everything is expedient. Why did I go into the whole story? I asked that young man, I said, come, let's analyze this. If what is pushing me is money, then let's stop it. If it is that this idea is good, it can help people, you can use it. I said, fine. And then the money is not an extra thing on the side. Fine, we'll do it. I said, but if the only thing that is there is money, 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 money. I said, listen, no, it is not of the spirit. It is called sowing to the flesh. That's why I warn people. Let me drop this. I hope you won't be angry. It is not everything you sell. It's not every network marketing you get involved in. If you don't like the product, if you are not personally convinced that it is good for you, get out of it. You are sowing to the flesh. That's a matter of fact. Let us pray. Let us bow down our head and say, Lord, thank you. Your word is good. Say, Lord, your word is liberating. Your word is liberating. Say, Lord, thank you. This word is liberating. Say, Lord, thank you. Say, Lord, thank you. Quickly ask him again. Say, Lord, give me understanding so that I may know how to walk in your ways. Say to him, fill me with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, so that I may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that I may please you in all respects, so that I may bear fruit in every good work, and so that I may increase all the time in the knowledge of God. Just pray, commit yourself again to the Lord. Say, Lord, I will walk with you, I will serve you. My primary target.